Okay, so we are going to be in the book of Psalms, chapter 42, and Lord willing, chapter 43. We can't ever get out of one psalm, it seems like, in a lesson that we're going to do two. But, you know, we started. By the way, this is one of those times on the calendar where we can do the same subject twice in a given month. It's unusual. Usually it's you get it and then you don't get to go back over it. So basically in Psalm 42 and 43, the issue there is what the world calls depression, or the Bible talked about being disquieted in soul. And so I liken this to this is a spiritual depression, and they're very genuine in our world. And so in these two psalms, David admits to being spiritually depressed, and which can affect a person physically as well. A lot of physical issues have their roots in spiritual disobedience. They just do. Not all of them. One of history's greatest statesmen, Winston Churchill, said that he suffered from depression. And he said depression followed him like an angry black dog. I can't imagine. Charles Spurgeon fought depression most of his life. And these are just but a two of who have suffered through tears and tragedy and sighing, multiple sighing and sorrow and woe and worry. So often this little jingle is the course given to this plight. And I'm quoting, "One day when I was sad and lonely without a friend, a voice came to me and said, 'Cheer up, things could get worse.' And so I cheered up. And sure enough, things got worse." And so, you know, we kid around with that. But a lot of times, you know, we've seen the fruit of that. And so these men and women of the past, saved or lost, had to find their way through life without the benefits of modern-day medicines, which cover the wounds but don't deal with the causes. Nothing has changed. The people still have the same things that are going on, but nowadays we tend to treat it with pills and medicine, whereas before you had to work it out. So all mankind has trials and temptations and sorrows in different times of their lives. How you deal with that is the key to either falling prey to the circumstances or overcoming them through the God and His Word. And it's very critical that you add God in His Word. So then that immediately leaves out those that have not Christ in their lives, because they have no resource to dwell on. And it leaves those who do have Christ in their lives without excuses for not overcoming this. And I know there's extenuating circumstances in cases, but we're dealing with what's here. So we got through verses 1 through 5 last time. And I'll just read that, and then we'll try to pick up a little bit. "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, 'Where is thy God?' When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." So, let me repeat something that I said the last time right at the end with a little bit of change in some wording. A part of overcoming spiritual dilemmas is recognizing and admitting what you've done or what's taking place and then taking responsibility for what's been created or the situation that you're in, and then make it right before the Lord in repentance and confession to Him. I think that's critical in these situations. We have a situation where there's an individual that has, for the last, well, actually almost 16 years, has denied everything that's been leveled and at him, and said all of these things are made up. He's never done any of these things, and so how can there be any fellowship with if it's true that we're dealing with a believer? How can there be any fellowship when the fellowship's been broken, not only between the people but with the Lord? So we have two booklets, devotion booklets. Both of them dealt, I don't know if it was today or one day this week, at the same subject on the same day. And it was for forgiveness. One touched the solution button, and the other avoided it. And again, if you're not going to admit to the sin or the issue, how can there be reconciliation and forgiveness? Take salvation. We know that Christ died for sinners while we were yet sinners, and that's true. But how can you be saved if you will not deal with the issue that you're a sinner? And that you need to be saved. There's no way to be saved apart from Christ, your need for a Savior. How can they be saved if they don't see the need to be saved because they don't recognize themselves as sinners? So a large part of this confession, positive confession movement, is the avoidance or rejection of sin at the root of their salvation or their problems. So somebody has entitled, we're going to get to Psalm 43, but both of these, 42 and 43, is the heart cry of God-fearing people, remnant, the God-fearing remnant, the heart cry of God-fearing, of the God-fearing remnant. And he took the two Psalms and said that he looked to the future of the godly remnant in the tribulation period. And when you read about the tribulation to come on Israel, and well, at the world, but Israel in particular, then you see how valuable this section could be to them. So, verse 5 again. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? And then they answer, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. So you find yourself with an issue beyond your ability to solve it. And what do you do? What do you do? What's the answer? You trust the Lord. You give him your burdens, and you do not take them back. We have all done this, you know, Psalm 55, about taking your burdens and casting them on the Lord, for he careth for you. And the idea is a fishing net. If you've ever used it, you have these lead weights down the bottom, and you have to play with it, and then you throw it, and it fans out. And then we seem to take the fishing aspect very seriously, and we drag it back in. So not only did we cast the burdens out, then we brought them back in again. So we accomplished nothing. So, verse 6 and 7, let's pick up here. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, from the Hermonites, and from the hill Mizar. All right. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. And so he says, you know, I am sorely disquieted within me. I am flat out, in our terminology, depressed. And then he says, therefore, I will remember you and what you did in these various places. Now notice verse 7. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts. All thy waves and billows are gone over me. Hold your place here and go to Jonah. Book of Jonah, chapter 2. It is very similar to what Jonah said. Jonah chapter 2, we'll start here in verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and he heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. So he went down into the jaws of death. And to David, it was one affliction after another, after another. It seems like, if you're familiar, if you've done any activity out in the ocean, one wave is followed by another, and generally speaking, the next sets of waves are bigger than the ones you encompass in the beginning, and the noise of these violent storms are taken as from God himself in the form of water spouts. In other words, great intensity of water and noise that occurs in these storms. Very similar. Jonah, you know, there's no question what happened to Jonah, but David's liking, maybe Jonah took this from David, but this is a common occurrence, apparently, when you get to this place and you can't seem to get out of it. And maybe you make some progress, and then it gets worse. And then you make some progress, and it gets worse. And it's very discouraging when things like that happen. Okay, verse 8. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer shall be unto the God of my life. Amazing thing took place and can take place and does take place in the midst of storms. God's loving kindness. And David is saying this with confident knowledge, and he alludes to the daytime. And then in the nighttime, his song is with me. And so you dwell on what could he have been singing. There's a variety of hymns, songs that he could have alluded to. But whatever he was singing, it comforted him. And then prayer. And he says, to the God of my life. So I hope we get this. I don't usually go for formulas. But in times where the spiritual issues are so strong, and you're so down, and you're depressed, you need to dwell on his loving kindness, on his song, and prayer. Because it's made available to every one of us who are saved. There's nobody beyond that reach. Okay, verse 9. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And David's coming to his senses here. And he say, God, my rock. And really, it's a rebuke of himself. Why have you forgotten me? Why go I depressed because of this oppression that I'm receiving? Right? And then he goes to verse 10. As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they daily say unto me, where is thy God? So he begins to allude a little bit to the reproach and the mockery that was being poured on him. So go back here to 2 Peter. In the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3. We live in a day when you talk about prophetic things, there's a lot of discussion and a lot of hard feelings with people of one particular mindset prophetically is against the others. And so this second epistle, verse 1, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of resemblance, that ye may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. So that the thing that he's going to address not necessarily something that's coming from Satan. It's coming from the flesh. Remember, like in Corinthians, I'm of Peter or Cephas, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of Christ. It was boastful, and they were factions. And so here you have people, and we can go through all the phases of the tribulation, and you have to be careful here. And usually this does not come from pre-tribulation people. It comes from different ones. But look what he says. In saying, verse 4, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. So, you know, we talk about the imminent return of the Lord could be at any moment. And we've been saying it. Paul said it. And so it's been almost 2,000 years, and he still hasn't come. And yet, even before the 2,000 years, probably not dealing with very long at all, these people are saying, okay, where is he? You know, you're saying he's coming. Where is he coming? Surely he can't be like you say, you know, before the tribulation. He's got to come in the middle of the tribulation, or down toward the end, or at the very end, or not at all. Well, he hasn't come yet, but we still know he's going to. And you don't want to be caught ashamed by being. Go to 1 John chapter 2. And look at verse 28. Last verse in chapter 2. I mean, not the next to the last. Verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We keep talking about the Lord's coming has to be soon. But if we get distracted with these other things that are going on, and he comes back and catches us off guard, not watching, waiting, praying, we'll be ashamed. We've got to focus on this. If he's coming, he's coming. Now, Paul, you know, and Peter and John, they didn't cease to serve the Lord and do what he wanted them to do, but they had a mindset that he could come at any moment. And they lived out their lives that way. All right, verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. It's a repeat of verse 5. Why should I be depressed? Why should I be downcast? Why should I be mourning over and over and over again? Turn it around and praise God, who is truly the health of our countenance. You remember what happened to Cain? Well, he killed his brother. And the Lord appears to him. And what is he? And he looks at Cain, and what does he see? He is, well, we might as well look. Genesis 4. Genesis chapter 4. And look here in verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thou countenance fallen? So he was mad, and he was what we would call depressed. He thought, you know, he got mad, he killed his brother, and now he can't undo what he did. And instead of, you know, admitting it and taking care of it, he's depressed. You know, and we have the true and living God, and we shouldn't be that way. Okay, Psalm 43. We're going to skip right across the page. And the first four verses are David speaking to God, and verse 5 to himself again. Okay, verse 1 and 2. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Now, do you see the what's taking place? He's continuing another song altogether, and he's already referred to God as the God of my life in chapter 42, and here the God of my strength, and then in verse 4, the God of my exceeding joy. So he's changing. But there's great wisdom revealed here. When we speak of God, speak well of Him. Even though you might think that He has turned His back on you. You don't have the answer. You don't have the answer yet. And so David appeals to the Lord for a divine vindication, for deliverance, divine information, and divine guidance. And we need those. Because we can, in and of our flesh, we cannot solve these things. They're not going to happen. Verse 3. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. So he petitions God to send out his light and his truth. So we can go to the New Testament, John chapter 8, verse 12. Christ said, I am the light of the world. And in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the light, and the life. And so, send out, you know, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5. In verse 14, the Lord says, "Ye are the light of the world. The city that is set on an hill cannot be hid." Now, we're the lesser lights, obviously, and we're not the light of the world. Neither do men light a candle, but put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and give it light, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Verse 16. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So, we are to let them, light and truth, lead us. And we are to let them, truth and light, bring them, he's speaking of him, and us to thy holy hill and thy tabernacles. In other words, the place of God's presence and worship. Where do we find that today? And we find it, number one, within ourselves, but we find it in our local church, or at least we're supposed to. I mean, that's part of the blessing of the New Testament church. Okay, then, verse 4, will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God. And the altar was for sacrifice. It was for consecration. It was also for worship. Pardon me if I get a little personal, but I wonder if this is why we don't see many more of God's people at the Lord's Supper or other services. Because there is no sacrifice, there's very little consecration, and no doubt very little worship. I mean, why would you not want to be here if you had the ability to be here? If you wanted to be right with the Lord and to remember what He has done for us, and that was your goal. I mean, here we're talking to a man who's been talking about being down and under for a long time, and then, you know, he's talking about truth and light, and it was the cure, and then he goes to the altar of God, and of course, you had to sacrifice, you had to be consecrated, and of course the worship. It's very interesting. I don't have the answer to that. I just wonder why do not God's people want to be right with the Lord? Do you have an answer for that? I mean, when you have the ability to do it in the indwelling Holy Spirit. Our worship services are not to be conducted with beating drums of funeral dirges, but in glad adoration for God who is, and for God and for who God is, whether in hymns or testimonies or worship or even in study, giving out, teaching, preaching. I mean, this is victory here. And it's clear victory over things that really drag us down. And if you can't identify with anything, then I'm just speaking about myself, because I can identify with this. Sometimes the smallest little things just have a way of getting in and not letting go, and you get to thinking, what? Come on, I know I can get through this, but I'm not getting through this. And you just have to go back and look at what happened to him on a lesser case scale, and find your solution in the Lord. And because the light and the truth are all here, they've always been here, and they'll still be here. And nothing can take the place of trying to resolve an issue. Okay, verse 5. And now we have the repetition of 42:5 in verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. There is a lot of activity against the child of God. There's a lot of activity against me and you, every one of us who are saved, by the flesh. Do you know the flesh didn't want to come here tonight? I mean, if you're honest, and you know your flesh, and you know your heart, the flesh did not want to come tonight. The world, there's a lot of things out there we could be doing. I mean, there's way more things that may be more pleasing and making us happy momentarily than coming here. And of course, by the devil. And we ever need to be on guard to ward off all three through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, who will bring to remembrance what you have put in. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ being the truth and the life. And therefore, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men. Where does that light come from? It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth, that they may see your good works, which only can be done by the saved, because it has nothing to do with being saved, but because we are. And God accepts those after salvation, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So there's, I see all kinds of problems in 42 and 43. I mean, not with what was written, but in the life of David. And how he dealt with those. And that it wasn't instantaneous. It took time. And we're not told how long that took. But he made it right. And then he goes right back and repeats it all again, but in a shorter form, but with much more information of a positive nature for the victory. And this is what the Lord wants for us. I don't have solutions that are outside of God's Word. I just don't. And if these worked, then why can't they work today? The Holy Spirit's ministry is different, but it's the same Holy Spirit. And now he indwells us. And so we have access more than they had, because they didn't have the whole Word of God. We do. So there's other things we can learn from all of this and apply these things. And really, there's too many things that we have given up on, and we can't do it. We've got to exercise getting over them and getting the victory in this. We have the victory in Christ, don't we? Through Christ and salvation, why shouldn't we have it in the affairs of life, our daily life? So, let's have a word of prayer. You stay around. It's a minute or two before 8 o'clock. I mean, 7 o'clock. Sorry. I know you just got here. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction that David gained from you and the experience that he went through. And apparently it wasn't a one-time thing. And he did get the victory. And he did write it down, as you allowed him to allow us to know that we too can get the victory. I am not trying to tell anyone, Father, that we need to be this positive people. We know life isn't made up of just that. But we need the victory in these things. And we need to go through, and we have gone through, and we're probably going to go through some pretty heavy storms. And in those storms, we have some great passages of Scripture here in declaration of who you are and the confidence that we should have in you. And we need to act on those. So I pray that you'd take these things tonight, and we can apply them to our hearts, our lives, that it'll draw us closer to you, and that you'll dismiss us with your blessing, and that you'll get us to where we're going safely and without any physical or spiritual problems, and that you'll give us a good remainder of this week and bring us back again Sunday, if not before, and hopefully that we can see some visitors return. Thank you for each and every one that might be online, those that are here, the ability to give Bob and Marge to be here tonight. We don't take those things lightly. And the ability you've given each one of us to be here. So have your way in what we do from here on out. And we just look to you for victory after victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.